Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Thankful for the opportunity, even in a new location. We appreciate so much everybody's flexibility in doing that. And don't forget that there are envelopes that are on the end of the pews. If you still have not taken a slip of paper and written down a verse that's meaningful to you, you have the chance to do that tonight. Just your name, a verse that's meaningful to you. And we'll put those in kind of a time capsule. And that'll just be a snapshot in the life of this church family. And so please be sure to do that tonight if you haven't already. We've got some extra slips of paper if you haven't done that. At the beginning of the year, we set aside the last Sunday night of each month as a Building Faith night. And because tonight is our senior night and we're thinking about our graduating seniors, we thought it would be appropriate to focus on some of the questions that they're going to be facing. As you're starting a new phase of life, anytime you're in that transition mode, you're asking some questions. You're thinking about what's going to be happening in the future. And so JD and I are going to spend some time tonight just sort of walking through some of those questions. And even if you're not at that point in life yet, it's good to think about. And even if you've been to that point before, it's helpful for us to reflect on some of these questions that we have. And we'll go, I guess, in order through several of them. But we start with kind of a big picture question. When you think of your legacy, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? What kind of legacy are you going to have? And that's kind of how we begin this exploration tonight.
Legacy is an interesting thing to think about. How many of you have ever thought about how you want people to remember you? Probably those of us who are a little older, right? Chances are we've thought about that. Maybe even if you are a little bit younger, you've thought about what your legacy will be. As a kid, maybe you had dreams of being the greatest NBA, Major League Baseball, or NFL player ever. Did you guys ever think of that? Anybody? Oh, come on. Okay. Maybe we thought about what it would be like to be a hero, a firefighter, a policeman, or a vet or a doctor, somebody that would be remembered. Maybe the teacher that was going to change the world. Maybe you thought about how you could win a Nobel Prize with your writing or your research. Maybe you dreamed about the company that you would start from scratch one day and the wealth that you would accumulate with that. We've all dreamed about the legacy we want to leave behind and how people will remember us, and we should. I remember when I was in high school, probably about 9th or 10th grade, I remember talking with one of my buddies, and we wanted to be known as the greatest basketball players that came through Jackson Christian School. That didn't happen, and that's okay. As I've gotten older, 51 years old to be exact, right, Caleb? I've come to realize that legacy isn't about titles or trophies or the accumulation of things. And this is what I want us to be challenged about or by tonight. The most important legacy that I can ever leave behind is a legacy of faith that I exemplify in my life daily. It's the glorification of God in my life and leading people to Jesus. I think about all the amazing people in the Bible, and especially in Hebrews 11. We've been working through some of that this year by faith. We think about those men and women who did some amazing things, and yet this list is not an exhaustive list of the people in the Bible who did amazing things. There are kings who turned the hearts of people back to God during times of disbelief and rebellion, and they're not mentioned. There were specific prophets who worked miracles who aren't mentioned in Hebrews 11. There are women like Hannah or Esther or Ruth, or how about Mary? Women in the Bible that aren't necessarily mentioned, but who did amazing things. The point is not that these people did amazing things, though, but that they did these things in and through their faith in God. You get to the end of the chapter, and if you will, I want you to open up to Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to notice a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. You get to the end of the chapter, verse 37, the writer says, there were people who were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, and being destitute, they were afflicted, ill-treated. Those of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, these people were amazing. People of whom the world was not worthy, but their legacy had nothing to do with a title or a trophy. It didn't matter how hard they could dunk a basketball or how hard they could throw a ball. It didn't matter how much they had accumulated in their life. They left their mark in the world and they became the cloud of witnesses that the writer then talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, because of the faith that they had in God Almighty. It's a faith that they were going to pass down from generation to generation. And it's a faith that has been passed down to us more than 2,000 years later in some instances. So the question is, do you want to leave a legacy? Every one of us want to leave a legacy. The challenge is that we let our legacy be a faith passed down to our families for generations to come. Graduates, you're going to have to decide, what is it that you want people to know about you? Make sure it's your faith that you pass down to your generations. Be steadfast and devoted to God. Serve others with the same compassion God has shown you. Be kind and patient to all those you come in contact with. And let Jesus be seen in you, even if you don't have the opportunity to verbally introduce yourself as a Christian to others. Now, I've just said that your title and trophies and the accumulation of things are not your legacy. And yet, this is how the world defines success. So the next question we want to answer is simply this. How do you define success? As you think about going into this world, graduates especially, and the successes that you're looking for, how are you going to define success?
This is really important because it falls under the category of what business writers and leadership writers refer to as defining the win. In other words, what does it look like if you get what it is you're after? If you accomplish what you've set out to do, what does the win look like? What does success look like? And when you think about graduating high school and going into a new environment, going to school or going to work, you're going to be in a place where people will be happy to define success for you. If you let the people around you define what success looks like, then it might look like having the most money. It might look like being on a certain career track that's going to lead you to a certain position in your community. Doesn't mean that those things are necessarily bad, but you have to ask yourself, what is my definition of success? So I would challenge you, even at this point, when you're about to start whatever the next phase of your journey is, think through to yourself, what is my goal? What does success my first year out of school look like? What does it look like 2 years from now? What is success? What kind of person am I then? What am I doing? What are the things I'm filling my life with? It's important to think ahead to have that kind of plan. If you're like me, I can remember walking through the neighborhood near where my high school was to meet up with some friends the first year after I graduated. And I can remember thinking how strange it was that they were about to start school and I wasn't going to be there. Almost like, how are they going to have another year of school without me there, right? That's kind of, well, I've been there. That's a part of it. What about my class? What about my friends? We're not going to be there. How does that keep going on? You find out after high school that life kind of keeps going on and people keep doing things. And so you've got to be thinking too about your own future. And what is that going to look like? It's interesting that for our culture today, one of the most challenging parables that Jesus tells is in Luke chapter 12 when he talks about the man who built bigger barns. And this may be a familiar parable to you, but if not, just a reminder that he has this man that's described in the parable that's gathered up so much in a world, an agrarian society, where your crop yield would determine your wealth and your status. He had more than he can handle. And so his design was to just keep building bigger barns and just keep accumulating. And there's nothing in there about helping others with it. What his focus is so that he can eat, drink, and be merry. That's his goal. That's his purpose. And I think one of the reasons that's challenging for us today is because that kind of sounds like a textbook definition of success in American culture, right? To have the most, to have it all together, to be self-sufficient, to have enough money in the bank that I don't have to rely on someone else, to have enough things accumulated that I'm not dependent on anyone around me. But notice what Jesus says in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. Not even when one has an abundance does life consists of his possessions. Not even when you have a lot is your life going to be wrapped up in what you have. In other words, not even when you have achieved that level of success is that success going to be worth it. And just flipping through the pages of Ecclesiastes will remind us of how futile that can be. And so it's important to realize that. It's also important to realize, too, that for our young people, you guys are a target demographic. You have people that are targeting your age group to buy the latest thing, to buy into the latest thing. I mean, you are the ones they're focusing on. And even in subtle ways, the message is, if you just buy into this, if you just do this, then you'll really have meaning, and then you'll really have fulfillment. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is that what success looks like? Is that the kind of life I want to live? Or what kind of life do I see myself living in a few years? The parable of the man who wanted to keep building bigger barns reminds us of something even more important. It's another concept that shows up a lot in Jesus' parables. Not only do I have to know what success looks like, but if I want to truly define that, I have to know what my treasure is. What is it that I am focusing on? Where am I putting my efforts? And so the question that we have to ask next is, what is my treasure? What do I treasure?
We can say a lot about legacy and success, but let me simplify it simply by this. When we think about our treasure, I think we could ask the question this way. What will you consider to be the most important pursuit in your life? In other words, at the end of the day, what are you running after? What are you looking for? What do you want more than anything else? What will you allow your heart to be consumed by? Will it be God and those things which are eternal? Or will it be the world and those things which in the end pass away? Remember that all things in the physical world will be destroyed. And while we know this intellectually, while we know this, we are often easily distracted like the big crab Tomatoa in the movie Moana. That song, Shiny, you remember that song? How many of you guys remember the movie Moana? And there's this big crab who lives at the bottom of the sea. He's a massive crab, and he sings this song, Shiny. You know, it's a great song, okay? But I want to read it to you. It's a fun song. And here's the words. He's singing and he says, "Well, Tomatoa hasn't always been this glam. I was a drab little crab once. Now I know I can be happy as a clam because I'm beautiful, baby." Did your granny say, "Listen to your heart? Be who you are on the inside"? I need three words to tear her argument apart. Your granny lied. I'd rather be shiny. Doesn't this sound like a line straight out of Satan's book? Straight out of Satan's temptations in our lives. It's how Satan tempted Eve in the garden. It's how Satan got to David on the rooftop. And it's what he offered Jesus in the wilderness. In other words, if you want to be somebody or to have something, you must fill in the blank. Of course, the first two of these that I mentioned failed, Eve and David. But Jesus succeeded in overcoming the temptation. How? He decided that there was nothing more valuable than being pleasing to God and pursuing the Father's will for his life. You're going to have to choose whether or not you trust Jesus when he says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not the things of the earth in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Because only one of these actually lasts. So what does that treasure look like? Well, it may look like integrity. When others may choose to compromise their beliefs or their character for the sake of the dollar, it looks like purity when others are not concerned by God's plans for their happiness and the way that He has set a path before us and what actually gives us happiness in our lives. It looks like humility when others will do whatever it takes to elevate themselves in the lives of others. We kneel before God and we kneel before others in service. These things will not be easy, but they will be worth it. So the next logical question then is this: what is your spiritual plan? How are you going to be pleasing to God?
It's amazing, especially when you think about your senior year of high school, just how much paperwork is involved. Those of you who have been there, maybe parents who have been, it seems like the senior year, there's always something coming home, something you've got to fill out. There are tests that have to be taken before you can graduate. If you're applying to college, you've got all kinds of applications that you're dealing with. If you're thinking about where you want to work, then you're thinking about all kinds of requirements that are going to be there. There's a lot to fill out. There's a lot to plan. If you're going to school, you have to figure out, okay, what's my major going to be? Am I going to be able to pay for it this way? How are we going to set this up? You're talking as a family, planning out how you're going to do it. If you're thinking about the kind of career track you want to be involved in, the job you want to have, you're planning that out, thinking, okay, how am I going to fit in here? Is this going to be part of my skill set? There's a lot of planning that's happening. And I would just encourage all of us, but especially those at this transition, to make sure there's a spiritual plan there. Because while there are a lot of things that I don't know about the future, there are a couple of things I can know, and that is for all of our young people, and those who are graduating included, the church needs you, and you need the church. I know both of those things are true, because I know that's the way God designed us to function in church families and congregations together. And so think about a couple of these things. If you're moving somewhere, if the next chapter of your life involves you being somewhere other than Columbia, Tennessee, and here with us, have you thought about where you're going to attend worship? Have you thought about where that's going to be? It may be that you'll live in a place that's different than Columbia, that won't have as many churches to choose from. It may be that you'll be in a place where you'll be one of the few people there your age. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the opportunity that's there? One thing I love about our youth program, and I feel like it's been this way ever since I've been here, and I know even before then, the focus when one becomes a Christian is that you become a child of God. The Lord adds you to the church, and you're not just added to the youth group. In other words, when you graduate out of the youth group, you don't graduate out of the church. Because you weren't baptized into one particular group or one particular ministry. You're baptized into the church. And I know it's kind of hard to negotiate that transition right out of high school. Not quite in the youth group anymore. You're not quite sure where you fit. I know that's challenging. So plan for it. Think spiritually. What could I be involved in? If you're living somewhere else, think about a church that you can call your church home. There's something about that age right out of high school where I think it's just easy to drift from place to place, congregation to congregation, especially if you're going to school in a place that has a lot of them. And maybe, at least in my experience going to college, a lot of times the decision made on where you're going to church is who's having a potluck that day, or like, is there going to be food after something? You know, that's kind of your main consideration. But I can tell you that in my experience, I've benefited greatly from instead of just kind of floating around from Sunday to Sunday to a different place, when I found a church family and said, this is going to be it when I'm in school, this is where I'm going to worship, and I'm going to get to know people, and I'm going to try to help out. When I made that decision, that was a really good thing spiritually. That was really beneficial for me. So I'd encourage you to think about that. Find a place you can plug in. And tell the leaders there, the shepherds there, tell the members there, hey, I'm a college student. I'm not going to move here, long term. But while I'm here, I want to be involved. And chances are, there's a place that you could do that. We are in an area where there are a lot of Christians and a lot of Christians your age. You may go to a congregation and realize there aren't many people here my age. Can I tell you, the exciting opportunity there is that they need you. They need someone your age. They need the input that you provide. They need what you have to offer. And so just like you need the church in order for your spiritual plan to work, the church needs you to grow spiritually. Now that can cause you sometimes to have to make mature decisions. Those times can be really tough. I can remember those of you who know sort of what it's like when you get out of high school, you realize there are almost limitless opportunities to do other things with your time. If you're in college, there's always a group of people. There are always people that are going somewhere and doing something when you probably ought to be studying, when you probably ought to be working on something. And so there's a discipline that has to develop, and that's a real challenge. You're having to make mature decisions and tough decisions. When we graduated, our commencement speaker made the comment that stuck with me. Of all the things, there were a lot of things that were said, but he said, part of being an adult means doing what you have to do, when you have to do it, whether you feel like it or not. And I think that's a pretty good statement. But that causes us to step back and make some decisions. Am I going to think short term or long term? And as JD and I were talking this week, it reminds us of what we talked about Sunday night. Am I going to choose joy long term, or am I going to focus on happiness short term? How does that look? Am I going to choose happiness or joy?
Unfortunately, I guess in our culture today, we kind of throw around this idea that God just wants me to be happy, right? You've heard that before. For us to answer this question, will we pursue happiness or joy, I want to start by helping us understand two fundamental truths when it comes to this idea of happiness or joy. The first is this, that we serve a God who is a spiritual and eternal being, number one. Number two, that God loves you more than any other created thing. Hear those again. We serve an eternal, spiritual God who loves you more than any other created thing. Therefore, His greatest desire is that we live with Him eternally. This means that He may not always be concerned with what I want in life, but that He is hyper-focused on what I need as I move towards eternity. Because God is most concerned about our souls, He may not grant everything we ask for in prayer. Think about some of those physical things that you used to ask for when you were a child. We tend to just pray for whatever as a child. And I do love the idea of the innocence of a child and the things that they will pray for. How many times did you ever pray for a pony? Or maybe your favorite Matchbox car? Or you wanted a specific baseball card when you were opening up that package? Or maybe you wanted a win in a game? Or maybe you wanted an A on a test that you stayed up all night studying for? God may not always be concerned about those things, but that doesn't mean that He is refusing to bless us with the things that we need. As a matter of fact, Jesus gives us the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. I was looking at these earlier, and for time's sake, we're not going to read all the way through these, but I want you to think about some of those things that Jesus proposes as those things which are blessed for us. Now, some translations have maybe used the word happy instead of the word blessed. And while that may not be a complete picture of what He wants for us, it's interesting that we are blessed in the things that nobody in this world would seem to want. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. Of course, He talks about righteousness, but who wants to be hungry or thirsty? Blessed are those who are meek. In other words, set everyone else up above you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. and you were called all kinds of names for the sake of Jesus. Those aren't things that we run to in this life, are they? And yet, when you think about the use of the word joy instead of happiness, it's interesting to think that many times we are challenged to have or find joy in the midst of suffering and oppression. You see, it's not about happiness at all. It's really about joy. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33 through 35, the writer says, "At times, you were publicly exposed to abuse and affliction. At other times, you associated yourselves with those so treated. You even joined in the sufferings of those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, knowing that you had a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. It will have great recompense." Andrew mentioned a minute ago, the question we have to answer is whether or not we're seeking after those things that make us happy in the short term or give us joy in the long term. These are not things that we would normally consider to make us happy, but it's not about happy. It's about finding joy in Him and that which lasts eternally. So think about these truths. In Him, we have a long-term identity as a child of God. In Him, we have purpose as we think about the calling in our lives and the fact that we get to give the love of Jesus Christ to other people and share the joy of salvation. In Him, we have every spiritual need met. So don't get caught up in the world's definition of happy. Instead, put all your joy in Him and you will not be disappointed. Here's a more, I guess, practical and applicable question, Andrew, but what will your relations look like in life?
Yeah, as we make those decisions about happiness or joy, that's going to affect every aspect of our life, especially our relationships. How are our friendships going to reflect what we truly value? Of all the principles of Scripture that have found their way into kind of common wisdom, one of those is in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where Paul makes the statement that evil companionship or bad companionship corrupts good morals. We often look at that and remind ourselves it matters who we spend time around. At a transition point in life, if you're moving somewhere else, or even if you're moving into a new phase of life, you're going to be spending some time with different people. You're going to be choosing who you spend time around. Let me just encourage you, those choices make a difference. It matters who I spend a bulk of my time around, because chances are that's going to have a big impact on how I think, on what I do, and on where I go. So how will my relationships work if I'm doing what Peter calls Christians to do in 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts? If I'm doing that, if I'm setting apart Christ as Lord, how does that change my relationships? How does that change the things that I do with my friends, the kinds of friends that I spend time with? How does that change dating relationships? And I know there's kind of a thing that happens when you get out of high school and you go to college and you come back, and maybe those of us in the congregation are, maybe we're the ones to blame because we're trying to think of questions to ask you. And, you know, so maybe one of those questions is, hey, are you dating anybody? You know, hey, well, what is that? You know, we kind of jokingly, but we really want to know. Now, it's done out of love. Sometimes there's a little pressure there. If you go to a Christian school, there's maybe a little more pressure, to do that, and that's not always a good thing. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, in our dating relationships, it's important to think very carefully about who you're going to date. What kind of dating relationship will you have? Will it be one that has sanctified Christ as Lord? Is that the priority there? And don't be surprised if those kinds of relationships stand out starkly from the culture around us. Because just think about where we live. Just think about the state of kind of the culture around us. Some psychologists and sociologists have called it a hookup culture, where we have not only misunderstood and misused and misapplied God's teaching on physical relationships, now that's not considered to be anything very valuable or even very personal. If you were to look at kind of our culture today, it would be considered a little forward a little aggressive if you got someone's number and you called them right after you got it. If you're interested, if you're a guy that got a girl's number, no, you'd want to text first, right? Because they might be a little scared if you just call right after. That's a little forward. And yet we live in a culture where there are apps that you can download to scroll through and to find a complete stranger that you can meet within a matter of minutes to hook up with. And that's not considered personal. That's the way our culture thinks. So it shouldn't surprise us when I'm looking at what God has to say about relationships and it looks completely different. When we read, for example, in the New Testament letters about the way we should relate to other people, there's this phrase that shows up a lot. There are these household codes in places like Ephesians and Colossians where Paul is regulating the way people live in their relationships. And if you look, for example, at Ephesians 5 and 6, time after time again, there's this phrase, in the Lord, or as to the Lord, or before the Lord, that comes up over and over again. It's as if Paul doesn't want to let us forget, your relationships need to be centered on the Lord. And when they are, they're going to look different than the world around you. And it may be that you're going to end up in an environment where that's not the norm. Where in fact, you're going to stand out if you choose those kinds of relationships. I would encourage you to choose those relationships anyway. That's God's plan. It's what He's called us to do. It'll take hard work, but anything that's worth doing in life requires that kind of hard work. And so that really leads us into another question. Not just what will my relationships look like, but am I going to be willing to work hard?
And this may be an ironic question if we're talking to graduates who at the end of their senior year have this itis called senioritis. You guys remember that? Where you kind of quit working, you're checked out, you don't want to do this anymore. But I think this is one of those very important things that we need to think about. Unfortunately, we've heard the phrase, work smarter and not harder. Not that that's a bad phrase, but that I think that many in our culture have looked for ways to turn this phrase into a mantra that excuses us from work altogether. We live in a society that champions entitlement and enables people to have their way without actually having to work towards success. And I think that's a problem. Have you ever thought about the fact that work is a gift from God? I'm serious for a minute. Now, think back when you were growing up and your parents said, okay, your job for today was, fill in a blank, we had dogs in the backyard. And we had two dogs, and my job every Saturday morning, this is going to be a little gross for a minute, okay? But my dad didn't want to mow unless all of the dog mess was cleaned up out of the yard first. That was my job, okay? It was disgusting. I didn't like it. And then mom sometimes would say, okay, after you get done with that, you get to clean the toilets for today. I mean, come on, mom. There's five of us here. You don't have to put all of that on me, right? Okay? But I want you to think about for a minute all those chores that you've been asked to do for all those years, and I promise you that they're more than just busy work. What your parents are actually trying to teach you is that work brings reward. Have you ever been given a job and then given a promise that, hey, you finish this job and we'll go get ice cream? Or I'll pay you for that job. Or maybe as you begin to grow a little bit older, it turned into an allowance or even gas money. And one of these days, that work is going to turn into your ability to make a living. This concept is actually a gift from God, that you would work hard and reap the fruits of your labor. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2 says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you." I think it's interesting that he talks about the fear of the Lord and the ability to work with your hands and reap the fruits of that labor in the same breath. How about Proverbs 12, verse 14? "From the fruit of their mouths people have their fill of good, and the work of their hands comes back upon them." Proverbs 18, verse 9. "From the fruit of their mouths..." Actually, sorry, I read that wrong. Proverbs 24, 27. "Complete your outdoor tasks and arrange your work in the field, and afterward you can build your house." Did you notice what God says about work? The gift and the ability of work? God has given us these gifts and abilities that we not only work hard, but that we also enjoy success. So be a hard worker who always looks for more to do. Just because you finished one job doesn't mean that you're done. Go find another job and keep working. Show people, especially your bosses, that you care about the tasks set before you and that you will stop at nothing to finish those tasks. Wear yourself out while you're working so that when you're resting, you're not feeling guilty for any lack of effort. And then in the end, when you're sitting there enjoying the fruits of your labor, thank God that He gave you the ability and the gift to work. Andrew, here's another practical question, though. How will you respond to disappointment? Because things don't always work out the way you think they ought to.
I think sometimes we have this idyllic picture in our mind, at least I did, of what life is going to be like when you graduate high school. And you think, all right, I'll get to go and be on my own. And, you know, you don't think about what it'll be like if you're in a dorm room having to, you know, live with other guys that are living in that dorm. You think about, it'll be great. I'll get to go wherever I want. You don't think about the fact that I'm going to have to be the one paying for the gas to put in the car. I'm going to have to be the one taking care of those details. I can do anything I want, but you don't think about the obligations for your time, that if I don't get this done, I'm not going to get the grade that I need. And so you have this idyllic sort of picture, and then real life sets in. But there are also other things that happen. And if we envision our future as one that will never experience disappointment, we're going to be in for a rude awakening when disappointment happens. When you're in that class where the teacher really is unreasonable, or maybe is even disrespectful of people who have faith in God. Maybe he seems to have something against you, and you've got to turn in an assignment. You've got to get things done to make that teacher happy. Or if you're at a job and you're having to deal with an entry-level position that's not exactly what you want, maybe a situation that isn't exactly right, a supervisor that's not exactly easy to deal with, how are you going to handle those? Or the disappointments could run even deeper. All of us will face those kinds of disappointments. News that none of us want to hear. A discovery that's made that affects a family member or a friend, and you hurt with them and you mourn with them, maybe even something you face yourself. How will we handle those kinds of disappointments? I think it's helpful that God provides us example after example in the Psalms, in Job, in the prophets even. And then when we get to the New Testament, that list that J.D. read also includes people who suffered some serious persecution. God knows what it's like to suffer. He sent His Son, and He also knows what it's like to guide His people through valleys of disappointment. So have you prepared for that? Do you have the resources to draw on? Because what can happen if you get to a point where all you've been focusing on are surface level things, and then disappointment happens, tragedy strikes, you start to realize just how flimsy all that surface level stuff is. All sort of the things around you that you've really been focused on, that kind of fades away. And all of a sudden you have clarity about what really matters. And so the question is, are you prepared for the times that happen? Do you have the spiritual resources to draw on? There's an old statement, a folk saying, about not preparing the road for the child, but preparing the child for the road. In other words, you can't smooth out all the rough edges of what life's got in store for you, but you can be prepared for it. And the good news of Scripture is that the child of God has the spiritual resources to be prepared for the road ahead, no matter where that road takes. And God is the only one who can give us those kinds of resources. So we focused on a few questions tonight, thinking about our legacy. What will our legacy be? How am I defining success? What does a win look like in my life? What do I treasure? What am I really valuing? What's my spiritual plan for making sure that I keep true to my values? What am I pursuing? Short-term, kind of fleeting happiness, or something more lasting and joyful? How's that affecting my relationships? How does that affect my work? How does that affect the way I handle disappointments? The good news about being prepared for the road is if I'm a child of God, I'll always be prepared for the road ahead.
So we've asked some pretty heavy questions tonight. Now, for those of you who are graduating, you're on your way out of the house, out of high school, and you're excited about what lies ahead. I don't want you to think that we've asked some heavy questions because we don't want you to be excited about life, or that we ended with the idea of potential disappointment and sufferings because life is bad and all of those other things that go along with it. That's not what we want to leave with you tonight. I want you to be excited about the life that you are looking forward to if you're graduating this year. I want you to understand that you can be successful. We want you to be successful. But we want you to be reminded that in the midst of this world and all the things that this world has to offer, there's nothing that compares to the faith that you can have and what God offers you. I want to close with this passage in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Doesn't that sound like some of the things we've talked about tonight? But look at what it says about this hope. That when we are doing everything we can to prove and persevere and press on, here's what he says in verse 5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We want you to be successful. We want you to look forward to life. But more than anything else, we want you to have a life in Christ. And so tonight, as we close, we want to offer the invitation. What I would hate to think is that somebody left here ready to take on the world and think that they could conquer the world, but they hadn't conquered sin in their life through the blood of Jesus Christ, or experienced the victory that He gives us over sin and Satan. And so we want to offer the invitation. Do you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away? Everything's out of the auditorium, but that doesn't mean we can't walk back in there and take care of that. Do you need prayers from the church? Andrew talked about how important it is for you to have a church family as you go throughout your life. Well, tonight, here's your church family, and we're here for you. And if you want us to pray for you, if you want us to lift you up to God and struggle with and hurt with you, or rejoice with you, maybe about some of the victories that you're experiencing in life, we want to be there for you because we are your family. Tonight, as we offer the invitation, it's whatever you need as you come to Christ while we stand and sing together.